This morning on the screen, I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and in a few minutes we'll begin in verse 6, or I want to read to you the first five verses, but that's foundational. Our lesson will begin in verse 6 and go through verse 16. Ephesians 5, 6 through 16 in just a few minutes. I want to remind you of our luncheon today. I want to remind you of our honor opportunity today, our well-deserved honor opportunity, and I hope you have already planned on being a part of that. We've been announcing for the last couple of weeks up here and down there and on email and on Facebook. We've been telling you about our opportunity today to thank and honor David and Hannah Lee. For the service that they have rendered God first and then His people specifically here over the last several years leading our youth. And that's what we'll do today immediately following services. There'll be a meal prepared down the hall. If you're visiting with us, you are welcome to stay as well. We would like that. And we'll eat well, and we want to say a few things about them. And I hope that you'll take that opportunity, and it is an opportunity. We hope you'll take that opportunity today. I've been asked to lead prayer this morning specifically for Bill Sorey. We announced in our fellowship hall class this morning something about him. We'll tell the rest of you, Bill is not doing well. He's at Summit Hospital. He has gone back there for a second time in less than a week. I spoke with him this morning, and that's hard for him to do. He may have quite a bit of fluid. I know he has had that. He may have more built up there. They're also talking about the possibility of a lung specialist, he said this morning, a cardiologist coming in, that sort of thing. Bill is not well. That's just, I can't emphasize that enough. He's just not well. Wanted us to pass along his thanks for those that have already touched base with him in certain ways. He appreciates you. Vicki asked if we would pray about that this morning. She's had enough on her plate this week, and yet I saw her bring in a monster amount of, for you, a monster amount, and it looked good too, of pasta with meatballs and things of that nature. It was a really good-looking little dish there. And so she's been doing plenty for him and for this opportunity, this luncheon today. Please keep her and the caregivers sometimes get left out, don't they? And that doesn't need to happen. And so we want to pray for Bill, but we want to pray for those that are caring for him in any way, and certainly for Vicki. Let's bow. Father, thank you for the day and its opportunity. We thank you, Father, for a couple of reasons that we gather today. We thank you, first of all, just for being our God, and you deserve our presence. You'll deserve our presence next week. You'll deserve our presence the following week. In fact, you deserve our devotion day after day after day after day. But this does matter. You've commanded it. You deserve it. And shame on us if we forget it. So, Father, for being our God and for providing us things we could not provide for ourselves, including eternally, we thank you for that opportunity. We thank you for the opportunity today to say thank you for David and for Hannah and for the selfless examples that they have brought to this congregation over the last several years, for those things that we knew about, have been evident before us. But Father, for those things we don't even know about, for those quiet things, those behind-the-scenes things, which we know were done because we know these two. And we thank you for that, and we thank you for them. We ask your blessings on what we do today to give honor where it is due. We ask your blessings on Bill. Father, for those that are caring for him, making decisions. These decisions are critical, and we want them to be right. And so we ask that you put in place those that need to be in place, calling shots, making decisions, assessing needs, and giving them wisdom to do so correctly. Be with those that wait upon him medically, but also be with those in his family and that are stretched now in different ways to care for him as they try to do other things as well. So we ask you to bless Vicki and the family. Bless our study today, Father. It's important. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, just to set some foundation for you. Therefore, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. David mentioned that in his opening prayer at introduction time this morning. He mentioned that idea. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Let me pause right there. Just as I see that in verse 3, please remember that we are called to not be giving even hints of things in our life that look like the world. That we are careful not to even give hints of things that look like the world. The idea, one of the greatest lies of Satan, and unfortunately it's told in the church and it's exemplified in the church and by too many folks that are supposedly a part of it, is this idea, all things in moderation. The second you show me this Bible verse, I will stop talking about it. I plan to be talking for a long time. Of course, right? I plan to be talking for a long time about that. Because you won't find it. You won't find it anywhere. I don't care how I put it this morning. I'll say I dare you. That's fine. I'll double dog dare you. Okay? That's the biggest lie of Satan. And you know what it creates? It creates faith in moderation also. All things, including my personal walk, in moderation. That's a doctrine created by people that want to live that way. And it's not there, it's in them, it's in you. If that's your doctrine, it's in you, but it's not in there. Let those things not even be a hint from you. He says in verse 3. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. There are things that are fitting, and there are things that are not. And that just needs to fall like it falls in Scripture. Rick Sloan was asking me just a few minutes ago if I was familiar with the program on Sunday, Let the Bible Speak. And I said, yes, I'm very familiar with that. And he said, you know, that seems to be a really good program. I said, absolutely, it's a good program. Let the Bible Speak. That's pretty difficult for the world. It's still difficult for too many professing Christ. Let the Bible speak. No, really, it actually means what it... No, it does mean what... No, stop taking it somewhere. It means what it seems to mean when you see it. There are things that are fitting, and there are things that are not fitting to carry the name of Christ. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. That's important, as we talk about that so much this week. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. I want you to see two very small words in verse 5, and all this has just been foundation to where we head next, beginning in verse 6. Two small words in verse 5, small in terms of letters, huge in terms of impact. For this you know that no... No, N-O, no, none, no. That's important. No fornicator, unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater. Second word has one more letter. No, that's right. No. No fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any is an important word, inheritance, in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, beginning in verse 6, we look at our lesson this morning, and I've entitled it Impact. Impact. Folks, we're here to have impact. that really even should almost not have to be said. We're here to have impact. And if I die having had no impact for the kingdom of God, I have wasted my life and I have abused God's grace. If I leave this place having had no impact for the kingdom of God, I have wasted my time and I have spit in the face of Christ. Impact. That's why we're here. Ephesians 2 verse 10 and a host of other passages say that's why I'm here. A Christian ought never spend time dwelling on, or have to spend much time dwelling on, why am I here? If a Christian asks that too much, it's a Christian that's not reading much. Why am I here? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Impact. Leave a mark. I got a buddy that was early to my house several years ago. And because he was early to my house, I wasn't there, and nobody was home, and he decided he would get his golf clubs out of his trunk and he would go chip balls in my backyard. That's fine. He gets his golf clubs out. He starts chipping balls. The first problem was that he was using real golf balls instead of the practice balls you can use, which won't do any damage if they hit things. The second problem was that he was hitting toward my car. My other car. And he hit my car, and when I came home, I had a beautiful, perfectly round golf ball divot in the door of my pretty new car. I never got it fixed. I just drove it around. It reminded me of my friend. He had impact as long as I had that car. Every time I went, it was on the driver's side. Every time I went to my car to get in my car, I thought, "Ah, Sam, love Sam." Impact. Let me ask you: do you have impact? Do you leave a mark? Do you leave a mark in sacrificial living, sacrificial giving? I am blessed because of what I do Monday through Friday. I am blessed to spend a lot of time with people who are leaving eternal marks into the souls of people around the world that otherwise could not hear the gospel. I get to sit down week after week after week with people who cut off their cable and sell their cars and buy clunkers and do all kinds of other sacrificial thing because they don't want to have to cut out their giving to our work, because our work has eternal impact. And they say things like, "I want to live my life having an impact, and I don't need this. And if something has to go, it's not going to be my monthly check to you guys." That's a mindset that I pray for. Impact. The reason I'm calling the lesson this morning Impact is because it's about imitating Christ. The very first verse of chapter 5 that we read a minute ago says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." Some of you all know who I mean when I say Frank Caliendo. Raise your hand if you know who I'm talking about when I say, okay, several hands already. Frank Caliendo. Let me take those of you from another generation back then. How about Rich Little? Rich Little? See, it went around age lines. I knew it would go along age lines. Frank Caliendo is amazing. Now, if you have a computer and the internet and you get on frequently, when you get home, just Google Frank Caliendo and watch his work. He's unbelievable. And guys that do impersonations, they fascinate me. They fascinate me. I had a woman, I was preaching in a summer series several years ago, and when I got done and they said the closing prayer and all that stuff, this lady comes down the aisle and she is beaming, smiling. She comes up and her husband's walking, the husband's coming down the aisle. His wife is behind him just going like this, like, don't pay any attention to him. So I wondered what was coming. And he goes, "That's uncanny." And I said, "I don't know what you say when you say thank you. That's uncanny. What? I've known him forever." I said, "What, Blake? What are you talking about?" And he goes, I know that you do this." I said, "Probably. What?" And he said, "You practice in front of a mirror." And I go, "No." And he said, "You do." I said, "I don't." And now his wife's saying, "Just stop, hush, whatever." He said, "You are your father made over. Y'all say different things, but every gesture, every mannerism, every..." I said, "Well, that's in the blood. That's just blood work. That's blood, you know, that sort of thing." He said, "Do you? I know you practice it." I said, you got me. You got me." I get out a video and I sit, you know, I put the TV there and I practice. And because then I've known him so long, I said, "Blake, you're an idiot." Okay? No. But look at verse 1. Be imitators. And those guys that imitate so well, do you know why they imitate so well? If you hear them talk and hear interviews about how they got so good doing what they do, they spend time, hours upon hours upon hours upon hours. I saw several years ago an interview with Tiger Woods talking about his practice habits, and Wayne Evans can speak to this better than I can, but the number of hours per week and the number of golf balls per week, the number of golf swings per week he takes, even without striking a ball. Now then, finally, after X number, now he'll incorporate a ball into it, and so on every single day. How does a guy become the number one ranked golfer in the world? Well, it's not by taking an occasional swing in a guy's backyard and hitting his car. When everybody else is doing everything else, he's doing that. Be imitators of... You don't get good at anything without doing it over and over and over and over. This lesson is about impact, but it says imitate Christ. And let's talk about the impact of Christ. He was here 3 years in ministry. About 33 years and about 3 years in ministry. Wow. Who are we talking about this morning? How long has that been since he walked the earth? Since the things we read about in what we call the Gospels. 3 years and that long ago, and who are we talking about this morning? That's impact. And so I can't imitate Christ and have no impact. If I'm not impacting, I'm not imitating. Impact. And so for the rest of the time, you're going to see some words that begin in verse 6 with the word "let." Paul uses that little three-letter word a lot in his writing various epistles to various congregations. He uses the word "let" a lot. James uses the word "let" in chapter 1 of his book, verses 2 through 4. Let this happen. Let this happen. Let this happen. How many of you have a whole bunch of cable channels you've never watched? The rest of you are lying. I don't know how many cable channels I have, but I know I've used about 20% of them. If they would just let me, I could live on about 6 channels. Don't take my sports. I could live on about 6 channels. and pay a whole lot less, and they know that, which is why they're not going to let you do that. This is what things boil, or how things boil down all too often in Christianity for too many people. This thing is available, but it may or may not be being done. And so look how he begins verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Let no one deceive you. Now you let that. You choose that. You allow that to happen. Not just it's possible, but you let this happen. You have to choose that channel for your life. It's not just that it's possible, that it's out there. Let it happen. Turn yourself there. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. We're talking about impact. In verse 6 and 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. Let me be as clear as I know to be in verse 6 and 7. One reason some aren't having an impact and will never have an impact is because they've been deceived by empty words. They're not having an impact because they don't think they have to. They're not having an impact because their mind's not on imitating Christ. They're not having an impact because they've been deceived by people throwing out flowery terms at certain times of the year, and it makes somebody feel good, and they say, don't worry about it. You don't have to do all that. You don't have to be all that. And it allows you to live how you want to live and still say, Christ, Christ, Christ. And you'll never have impact. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Let me ask you, who in the world are you listening to? Who are you listening to? Do your go-to people in your life, in your world, reflect Christ? Do they talk Christ? Do they know Christ? Do they know Scripture? Who are your go-to people? Does your go-to person, or does the go-to family, or the go-to co-workers, do your go-to people encourage you to dedicate more of your life, more of your time, sacrifice deeper for Christ and His cause, which is the church? Or do they reflect, you're a little too serious about that? You know the answer. You absolutely know the answer to what I'm asking. You know who they are, and you know whether that's so or not. Who are your go-to people? You will never have impact without the right go-to people. They will deceive you with empty words, empty doctrine, empty example. Some people will never have impact because they've been deceived. If you go back to verse 3 again, where he says, but fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, what's the next word? There it is again. It's only three letters, but it's huge. Let it not even be named among you. Let yourself not be deceived. Verses 8 through 10. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You're once in darkness, now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Verses 8 through 10, why do we say this? Why does he write this? Because you are supposed to be someone else. Everything he has written so far, he's writing because you're supposed to be someone else. Why does he say, don't even have a hint of this? Don't even let certain things be named among you as a congregation, named about you, point toward you. Why does he say, not even a hint, not even a breath, not even a thought, as best as you can, as best as you can control it? Why does he say, not even a hint? Let it not be named among you. Because we were made to be something different. You are supposed to be something different. At the close of Romans chapter 5, he's talking about the amazing grace of God. That's a beautiful thought. It's a great Bible doctrine. It's a wonderful thing. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. Of course that's biblically accurate. Of course that's a wonderful thing. Of course we are totally dependent upon that. But by the time he goes one verse later in what we call Romans 6 and verse 1, what do we say then about all this grace? Do we just continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. When your mom said, "I forbid you to do something," you knew what that meant. Whether you were smart enough to pay attention to it or not, you knew what that meant. And guess what? It means it when the Lord says it too. Don't abuse my grace. What does he say right after that? How can those that supposedly died to something live any longer in it? That's what he says in Romans 6, 2, 3, 4, and 5. I thought you died to something, didn't you? Weren't you up here in March of 92? Didn't you say in February of 03? Don't you put on Facebook occasionally favorite verses? Don't you have that fish thing on the back of your car? We were created to be someone else, and we were created to have impact. I want you to imagine for just a second, if you still have your open Bible where he says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, I want you to imagine for just a second somebody making some kind of claim to be on a fitness, you know, I am dedicated to my fitness plan. I am dedicated to have a new body, to be someone else, to be somebody different than I used to be. And I am dedicated to this thing. And you walk by, and they're at the YMCA or at whatever fitness gym in town. And there they are on the exercise bike, and they're going. They got it up as high as it'll go, and they're going and going and going. And they're holding on with one hand and pumping with both legs. But in the other hand, just right here, there's a box. And as they're going and going and pedaling, they're shoving donuts. I am dedicated to my faith. I am dedicated to my Lord. I'm dedicated to the idea of being different. Well, that is different. I am dedicated to this. I mean this. I'm going to do this. Give me another donut. Are you going to believe them for very long? But you know what's a whole lot more important, whether I believe them or you believe them? Does God believe them? Impact. So in verse 10 he says, you find out what is acceptable to the Lord. You find out what the Lord wants. Most of the time you know that. Or at least half of the equation. You know, you may not know, and you need to study and pray over this, and we all have these points in life, of course, where we've got to study more, pray more, allow the Lord to shape it out a little bit in time, talk to some people we trust about spiritual matters, and what we're trying to figure out is exactly what we should do from here or where to go from here. That may take a little study, a little prayer, a little more time, or a little certain other people, but you know exactly what He doesn't want you doing, thinking, going. You know. I know. Most of the time. You find out what the will of the Lord is. Please do not treat a prospective boss or a date or anybody else that you're trying to impress better than you treat your God. It goes a little something like this all too often. Somebody shows up, somebody meets somebody for lunch. They're there for a job interview, and he says, look, I tell you what, meet me for lunch down here at O'Charley's. I'd like to talk to you about this thing. You sit down at O'Charlie's and she says, I'll be back in just a minute. I've got to go wash my hands. I'm going to the restroom, whatever. I'll be right back. If they come, I want you to order me the grilled salmon and sweet potato and broccoli and, you know, and so on, whatever they're going to say about that. And they leave and the waitress or waiter is there quickly. Do you know what you want? Well, yeah, we're on a time crunch. I tell you what, I know what I want. And he said what he wanted. Bring him a bacon, double bacon cheeseburger with everything on it, large onion rings. He said water, but you order him a Coke. And you say, and a hot fudge sundae. The food comes, and you sit down, and you go, ma'am, he says, ma'am, this is not what I ordered. Yes, he ordered you the double bacon cheeseburger and the large onion rings and the Coke and even a dessert for you right there. Salmon? I wanted the salmon? Yes, I know, but I like this and I think you'll like it too. You know why you wouldn't do that? Because you want the job. You know why you wouldn't do that? Because you want to impress the girl. Would I treat God, or would I treat those situations and those people better than I treat my God? Find out, verse 10, what His will is. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful work of darkness, but rather expose them, for it's shameful to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Have no participation, that's a start. But notice he goes further. There are things in which I don't need to participate. I don't need to put my life into those things or into those people unless it's teaching them about Christ and making them better. He says, have no participation in. But does he stop there? Please look at your Bible. Is there a period there? No. There may be a comma. I don't know. Have no fellowship with, do not participate with, but rather expose them. So he goes further. My life is supposed to expose that which is a lie. My life should be busy exposing people that are living a lie because they've been told a lie with empty words or people that want God to do something He will not do. Want God to ignore something He will not ignore. Want God to bless something He said He would not bless. I'm to expose the lie by my life. Not just have no participation, but rather also expose these things. But all things that are exposed, verse 13, are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Why are we supposed to live with such impact that it exposes some things and makes other things more visible? It's what we're here for. My dad showed me an article years ago, and I looked everywhere for it because I told him I wanted a copy of it. I remember when he gave me a copy of it, and I let too many other people borrow too many other things of my, like, hey, can I borrow that book? Can I borrow that article? Can I borrow that whatever? And I don't always get them all back. He wrote an article years ago that he saw. It was in a magazine. He wound up putting a portion of it in a church bulletin article. But this article in this magazine that he wrote was... He titled it, The Melting Snow Shows What's Below. And it was a fascinating article about something the CIA uncovered when an area finally had a climate change enough to allow years and years of unmelted snow and ice to be melted, and what it uncovered below that they had been looking for a long time. Our job is to uncover what's below. And I love how he finishes verse 14, awake. Then he says, arise. Awake and arise. If you don't ever awake, ever arise, you'll never have impact. Notice he says that some people are dead. Can I tell you that there are some Christians that are dead? And I'm not talking about people that have gone to their glory. I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about they're in the pew every time the door is open and they're dead. But they've got that box checked. He says, awaken, arise to have impact. And he closes out with verse 15 and 16. See then that you... You know, that's what you can do, by the way. Everybody in here can do that. You may not be... You know, Mark Coleman's over here. Mark may not be able to determine what Eddie does spiritually this week. But Mark can control Mark. And you can control you. And he wraps up in verse 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. See to it that you... Let me ask you a real tough question. On purpose. I want this to be tough. Do you give more personal inspection to seeing what the Lord's will is in your life from the text? That's the only place you're going to find it. Do you give more time to that or the inspection of somebody else? That sounds a little bit like Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, does it not? You. You remember when Peter didn't like what Jesus was saying at the close of the book of John? Jesus has risen. They're having that little fish fry on the seashore. And then he and Peter take a walk. And you remember Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Maybe he didn't hear me the first time. Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? What in the world? Scripture says Peter's agitated by that. And he tells him what he tells him. And what does Peter do? Does Peter ingest and take thought and dwell on what the Lord is asking of him? Or does he say something else? You know the answer. He says something else. He goes, well, what about him? He points back to John. Well, what about him? And what did Jesus say? Why are you asking about him? We're not talking about him. I didn't say a word about him. I said, you, do you love me? And I said, you feed my sheep. And my acceptance of you isn't going to have a thing to do about him or with him. And so Paul, writing to the church, and it ought to be spoken today, says, see to it that you walk circumspectly. Why? Verse 16, close it out. He says, redeem the time because the days are evil. One more question. Do you care for how you should walk or only how you don't walk? We talked about that in the Fellowship Hall class. Too many people say, hey, look, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this. What do you do? Paul's not telling the church at Ephesus to just don't do and let your Christianity be what you don't do. That's important, and he says all that. Don't misunderstand that. Redeem the time because the days are evil and you were put here to have impact. I just want to know who wants to have impact. Today, this week, for the rest of your life, more is better. Who wants to do more? Who wants to impact more? Who believes they should impact more? Because that's why I was put here. As we sing what we call the invitation song, I want you to answer the question, why am I here? and I want you to answer it from the things you've heard, read, viewed in your own text, or know from previous classes. I want you to answer the question, why am I here? I want you to consider the word impact, and I want you to determine whether you need to respond.